Morning, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I would like to read one of the clearer presentations of the gospel, a great gospel summary that we find in Scripture, and we are going to focus in on that this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Had a great picnic yesterday, and if you missed it, I'm sorry that you did. The food was great, the weather was great, fellowship was great, and the football game was pretty good. Some of us are in a little bit of pain today because of that football game. Wayne's not here, and that was even before the game. I don't think he's here. And others of us are feeling some of the effects of that game as well. But you know, that was just a good time of fun together. But we come together for much more important things, don't we? We come together because we are the people of God. We have been redeemed by the Lord. And so we come because he wants us to come and worship him and fellowship together and strengthen one another and bring honor to him. Well, I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a question. And it's this: why do we listen to the preaching of the Word of God Sunday by Sunday? Why do we do that? Why do we come and hear somebody stand up here? Why? What purpose does God intend to accomplish through this admittedly old-fashioned, apparently one-sided form of communication? Well, recently, in fact yesterday, the BC Gospel Coalition newsletter just came out, the second one, and in it, Pastor Ron Redekop asks a different question, but a very closely related question. And his question was, what is the gospel? So I'm asking, why do we listen to the preaching of the word? He asked the question, what is the gospel? And I'm going to just read what he said. We're going to think about that for a moment, and that will bring us back to our question, why do we come together to hear the preaching of the word? What is the gospel? He says, that is a very good question, a very important question, especially so in that this term is at the heart of our movement, the Gospel Coalition. It is the gospel which brings us together, which stirs us, which compels us. We are committed to defending and promoting the gospel. I believe this is a worthwhile task, he says. But more than worthwhile, it is a critical task. The gospel tells us, or the scriptures tell us, that this gospel has the power to spiritually save people. In other words, it has eternal ramifications. Heaven and hell rest on the gospel. Thus my capitalization of the word. It is at the heart of the mission of the church. He continues to write, therefore it is of supreme importance that we get this right. Eternally so. The souls of people are at stake. If we don't understand the message we are called to proclaim, define it incorrectly or minimize it, then people will not experience salvation, or more frighteningly, mistakenly believe they have when in fact they have not. What more horrific thought could there be than for one to enter eternity and have the Lord say, I never knew you. depart from me. The problem, however, is that we have witnessed an increasing drift from the biblical teaching regarding the gospel. And this drift has taken place within the so-called evangelical camp. I'm not talking about other churches that don't call themselves Bible-believing churches and evangelicals. What we once assumed to be quite clear and understood as the central tenet of our faith no longer necessarily is. End of quote. You know, he goes on to mention several areas of drift that are current in our day, including, for example, the loss of belief in a literal Adam as the head of the human race, and the universal sinfulness and lostness of humanity that resulted from Adam's disobedience. Pastor Redekop notes, and I quote, "This has massive implications for the gospel. If our understanding of original sin is fuzzy, what then of its cure? Is the literalness of Jesus and his resurrection not then important either? This strikes at the heart of biblical teaching and undermines all of our theology," end quote. Another area of drift, he mentions, is the belief in substitutionary atonement, the truth that Christ suffered and died in our place to satisfy the righteous wrath of God on our behalf. Supposed scholars tell us, quote, "We have paganized our understanding of salvation." Or they call this doctrine, and I quote, "divine child abuse." The fact that Jesus died in our place and bore the wrath of God. Divine child abuse. I could name both of those scholars, I won't. Yet their teaching is welcomed by many who are called evangelicals today. Others deny that Jesus is the only way of salvation. They hint that other religions may also provide a way to God. Pastor Redekop also notes churches, Christian colleges, and even mission agencies are moving further away from evangelistic emphases and increasingly toward a more social and politically oriented focus. Human rights, poverty, the ecology are eroding the evangelical landscape. Now, none of them are wrong in themselves, but what are the priority of the gospel? The simple gospel. We can feed people forever, but if they die without Christ, he concludes his article, "So the gospel. We, as the Gospel Coalition, are for a time such as this. It is the most critical of all things, this gospel. Let us define it, defend it, and proclaim it, this power of God to salvation." Gospel Coalition is an organization that's been around for a few years now, very big in the States, but they've just started in Canada in the recent years, and the BC chapter is just getting going. That's what one of those conferences is about in your bulletin there. Well, when the Lord Jesus dealt with a group of people in his day about how they handled the Bible, he said in John 5, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The Scriptures bear witness about Jesus. In other words, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is about Christ. Christ alone is the heart and soul of the entire canon of Scripture. The focus of the Bible is not successful living. It's not successful churches. It's not family or codependency or self-esteem. It is Christ. And therefore, the primary reason we read or hear the preaching of God's Word is that we might see and know and believe in and worship Jesus Christ. I trust and I pray that's why you're here this morning. Or to put it another way, that we might hear and believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so for this reason, I invite you to consider with me for a few moments our text in 1 Corinthians 15. For it reminds us what the gospel is and why we need to keep it at the center of our Christian lives. And so as we look at these 11 verses, they would teach us that the grace of God continually flows into the lives of his children through the gospel message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. That's why we need the gospel continuously. And so we're going to focus on that together. The gospel is a message we always need. We never outgrow it. The higher Christian life is not going beyond the gospel. It's going deeper into the gospel. It's applying it more profoundly and living it out more consistently. We need the gospel. That is why we read our Bible. And that is why we come to hear it preached. I trust that's why you're here today. If you want, there's an outline in your bulletin, and that may help you if you want to take notes or just to follow along. But let's look into our text. The crucial part are really the first four verses. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers." He's writing to the church in Corinth. "I would remind you, brothers." He's writing to Christians. "I would remind you, brothers," meaning brothers and sisters, "of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And then he goes on to talk about the fact that he appeared to many different people. So firstly, as we look at our passage, we see this truth. As believers, we need to keep the message of the gospel central in our lives. So Paul has been talking about spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. And in fact, as you go through 1 Corinthians, he's often responding to various questions that the Corinthian Christians had written to him to ask him about. And he's responding to either those questions or problems in their church. Now, I know it's shocking that there would ever be problems in a church, right? But of course, we're all fallen human beings. We're works in progress. God is working to make us like Jesus. But we're not quite there yet. So occasionally there are problems in the church. We get on one another's nerves. We offend one another sometimes. We fall into sin. We fall into temptation. We have things we don't understand. We got ethical issues we're trying to work out. So Paul is writing to clarify these things. In the previous two chapters, he was writing about the use of spiritual gifts and spiritual pride. But he turns from that subject when he comes to chapter 15 to the subject of the resurrection. That's the reason we read in verse 12, "Some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead," and that's the reason why he turns to this topic right here in this chapter. And so he's dealing with this false teaching by returning to the foundations, the gospel itself, and the heart of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. So as we think about that, we may need to tell ourselves that we all need regularly to return to the gospel and to be reminded of it. And so we should welcome reminders of the gospel. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Literally, he says, "I would make known to you." Now these are Christians. They should know the gospel. We should know the gospel. I heard about a pastor who did this once. I've thought about it. I haven't done it. Hand out pieces of paper to everybody as the meeting starts and give them a pencil or a pen. And then just at the beginning of the sermon say, "Okay, now I want you to write down the gospel in point form that you would share with somebody if they said to you, 'How can I get right with God and know that my sins are forgiven? What's this gospel you Christians are always talking about?'" Do you think you could do that? Could you give them a basic outline of the gospel message? I would hope we all could. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "I make known to you the gospel that I received, that you received." Perhaps there's a gentle rebuke here as if they didn't really know it as well as they should. Maybe that shows their failure to appreciate it. We all need to be reminded to keep the gospel in our consciousness. We should be living it and thinking about it every day. We should think about it when we wake up in the morning in the sense that we're still alive. And if we woke up dead, we would know where we're going, I hope. Would you know where you were going? Do we know that we've been reconciled to God and that our sins are forgiven? The Scriptures are not shy about reminding us of this gospel. Paul reminds us here, Peter writes in 2 Peter, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Paul writes in Romans 15, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. We need to be reminded regularly of the gospel. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel. We need to be reading our Bibles in order to see and understand the gospel and apply it to ourselves. Now, what's gospel? Well, that word means good news. And it's a declaration of what God has done for us in Christ. It's news. It's not a command, at least not primarily and first of all. It's news. It's not, and this is what so many people misunderstand. Perhaps you have misunderstood this. It is not a call to moral living. It's not a call to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not a call to be good. That's not the gospel. It's not a call to personal reformation. That's bad news. Because you know what? God's standard is perfection. None of us are going to make it. The gospel is a call to believe good news. It's not what we must do. It's news about what has been done for us. In fact, somebody said the gospel becomes summed up like this. Gospel is not do, but done. I read Christians' testimonies, and they talk about all the good things they do and how they go to church now and how they read their Bibles. You know, if that is what we're relying on, we may still well be in our sins. The gospel tells us that Jesus has done everything perfectly. The gospel invites us to put our weight on Him. Trust Him to be our righteousness. Trust Him that His death paid for our sins. Now, does the gospel say it doesn't matter how you live? No, we are called to live in a way that honors God out of love and gratitude for Him because we're already forgiven. Because we're already on the way to heaven. So the gospel is good news. If I tell you, here's what God says you have to do to get to heaven, that is not good news because you won't be able to do it. You might think you can. But you can take a test. Our good friend Ray Comfort always says, do you know if you're a good person? Well, here's the test. Just check out the Ten Commandments and apply them not just to your actions, but to your attitudes, your heart, your motives, your desires. The gospel, the good news of what God has done. Note as well that Paul says it was preached to them, it was proclaimed to them with authority. See, the early church was interested in declaration, not dialogue. A lot of churches today where you come together for Sunday meetings and the preacher sits down and he's very casual and he's on a stool and he dialogues and the conversation goes back and forth with the congregation. But that's not Christian preaching. Because Christian preaching is expounding the Word of God with authority. The gospel is preached with authority. We need to understand it's God's message. Do we see it that way? But note also, it's a message that must be received. It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to know it or to know others who believe it. We must receive it for ourselves. Even the Apostle Paul had to receive it. In other words, it's a gift from God that we must receive. We must respond to. We must humble ourselves before and believe it and allow it to master us. In Paul's estimation, these gospel facts are of first importance, the utmost importance. So how do you and I view them today? When we receive these facts, when we believe them, when we put our trust in Christ Himself, that is the means by which we become Christians, by which we are saved from our sins and from the wrath of God. As such, this gospel is the rock upon which we stand, or more accurately, in which we stand. In other words, salvation requires that we rely on the truth of the gospel and trust it implicitly as our only hope. The Christian ought to have an unshakable confidence in the good news of the Savior. Why? Because we have God say so. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Listen to Him. Whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will never cast out. And this is the will of the Father, that whoever comes to me and believes in me shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those are the words of Jesus. We need to make sure we have responded to those words, because on the last day there will be a day of judgment. And we will be either declared innocent or guilty, righteous or unrighteous. And the righteousness that God accepts is not ours. Ours is like filthy rags, as Isaiah tells us. The righteousness that he accepts is that righteousness of Christ that is credited to our account when we repent of our sin, when we put our trust in him. And so we should have an unshakable confidence in this good news. But the point is, we all need to be reminded of it. Paul's reminder shows us the importance of keeping it in our consciousness. We need to have it in our minds. We need to preach it to ourselves every day. Sadly, many people try to live the Christian life without thinking much about the gospel. And so then it just becomes a life of trying to do good. And what a load that is. What a weight that is. Trying to do good without already having a standing of being righteous in God's sight, which means we've got to earn his pleasure. We've got to earn his favor. We've got to earn his acceptance. That's a weight no one can bear. And no one can succeed at. And if we're not really understanding the gospel, our fuzzy understanding will affect how we live. So why is it important to keep it central in our lives? Well, in verse 2, he says, this gospel which you receive, which I preach to you, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. It's important to keep it central in our lives, because by this gospel, by this message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, and this gospel alone, we are saved. We are rescued. We are delivered from danger. What is that danger? Well, the danger is sin. It's selfishness. It's rebellion. But it leads to punishment. It leads to wrath. It leads to eternal separation from our Creator. That is the danger. Jesus came to rescue us from that. Now, the word saved here is interesting, because as Christians, we often talk about salvation as a past tense event. Oh, I was saved when I was 4. I was saved when I was 20. I came to know the Lord. I was saved younger, when I was younger. And that's true. The moment we believe, we have a new status. We are saved. And yet, you don't have to be a Christian for very long before you realize, I still sin. I'm still fighting against these wrong desires. I'm still doing things I no longer want to do, but I still do them. But this salvation is not complete yet, because it's going to be perfect. One day we will be saved and utterly and completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. One day, if you're a Christian, and if you follow Christ until the end, one day you will be perfect and you will never sin again. Are you not looking forward to that day? But you see, that's the future tense. So there's the past tense and the future tense. But what Paul is talking about here is the present tense. And he says, by which you are being saved. In other words, it's one of the three aspects of salvation. This is the progressive aspect, the ongoing process, where we are being made increasingly like the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work in all who believe in Jesus to make them more like Jesus. And of course, this gospel message is an integral part of the process of sanctification, of being made holy, of being made like Jesus. What are we saved from? We often think, first of all, well, I'm saved from hell. But that's a consequence of what we're saved from. We're saved, first of all, from sin. Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. And as a result of being saved from sin, we're also saved from wrath and judgment. Verse 3, we're told Christ died for our sins. So the gospel saves from sin, and as a result of saving from sin, it saves from wrath. Do you and I appreciate what Christ has saved us and is saving us from and will save us from ultimately? Do we appreciate where we would be without Christ in our lives? Do we ever think about that? What we once were and where we would be if we didn't know Jesus? And it's this gospel, this good news of Jesus, by which we are saved, and it's this gospel alone. But there's a word of warning here as well. Paul says, if, very small word, very important word, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, salvation is certain to those who persevere to the end in trusting the Christ who is revealed to them in the gospel. But we must not presume our condition is safe if we don't continue to hold firmly to the word. In other words, we need to maintain an ongoing, growing commitment to Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. Believing the gospel means believing the truths of the gospel. Otherwise, our faith is in vain. It's spurious. It's counterfeit. It's not saving faith. So understanding is important. The Christian is a person who delights to know God and seeks to understand God and know him better and to understand the gospel better and better. Think of the parable the Lord Jesus told of the sower. And he sowed seeds on the soil, and some of it fell on the rocky path, the hard path. And of course the path is hard because people have walked on it for years, and so the seed doesn't penetrate. It just sits there on the surface. The birds come and take it away. And he said that's like Satan taking away the gospel from people who hear it and reject it. But he said some of the seed falls into rocky soil, which is shallow. It's sitting on top of bedrock, and it's warm. And the seed germinates quickly and sprouts up, but it has no depth, and so there's no root. It draws no water. And as the sun beats down on it, plants die. They bear no fruit. And he said, that's like hearing the gospel, but not really being rooted, not really believing in it. And when persecution and troubles come because of the gospel, because of the word of God, people give up. They fall away. And then the third kind appeared to be real. It wasn't on rocky soil. And it grew up. But the soil was full of thorns and thistles and weeds. And though it grew up, it bore no fruit because the thorns and thistles and the weeds choked it. Jesus said those thorns and thistles and weeds are just like the cares of this world, the things of this world. We get focused on getting more stuff. Stuff is the great enemy of our souls. You didn't know that, did you? Stuff, things. How caught up in that are we? It's so easy. I don't know, having not lived under persecution myself, although I've lived in a country where believers are persecuted. I'm not sure whether it's harder to be a faithful Christian in a country where you're persecuted or in a country where there's great affluence. Both of those things can tempt us to fall away. But there is a fourth kind of soil. And that soil was good, rich soil. And the seed grew up and bore fruit. And Jesus said that soil represents a good heart that receives this gospel and believes it. And continues to believe it and bears fruit. Remember, our Lord said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the writer to the Hebrews says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So let me tell you this categorically today. If at some point in the past you believed in Jesus, maybe you were at a crusade and you walked to the front, maybe you were in an evangelistic meeting and you raised your hand, or maybe you signed a card, or maybe you prayed a prayer with somebody. You're only saved if you continue to believe right to the end. Some profession of faith in the past that is not followed up with ongoing faith is as useless as anything. It's only if we persevere in faith that we are saved. We are saved by believing the gospel, and we are kept saved by continuing to believe the gospel. And thus the Holy Spirit makes it clear that every one of us regularly needs to be reminded of the gospel. The grace of God continually flows into the lives of his children through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, I have decided to know nothing else while I was with you. Well, that's actually from chapter 2, but something similar to that in verses 3 and 4, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And as he says back in chapter 2, I decided to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, the heart of the gospel message, we've talked about the need for reminder of it, but the heart of the message is Jesus Christ crucified and risen. That's the essential message that we believe. That's the essential message that we tell other people. The essential truth of the gospel is Christ himself. It's a person. It's his perfect life. It's his death. It's his resurrection. And here resurrection is connected naturally to his death, because his death accomplished nothing if he wasn't raised. And his resurrection is the foundation of our resurrection, which is what some of the Corinthians were denying, as we read later in our passage. So the gospel is the message of Christ's death. Christ died for our sins. In other words, we must believe that Jesus' death made atonement for our sins, that it paid the price, that it washed them away. We must believe that it was more than just some sentimental example of love. Now, people talk about the atonement as being a demonstration of love. They talk about the atonement, Jesus' death on the cross, as his victory over the powers of darkness. Those are all true. But they're not the central heart of it, and they wouldn't be true if the central heart were not there. The central heart of the gospel is that he died for our sins to bear the wrath of God that we deserve in his body, so that we no longer are under the wrath of God. Our guilt is removed, our sins are paid for, and God's wrath has been appeased. He paid the price demanded by God's law. We need to understand that the law of God requires death for every sin. Jesus is the only person who lived the perfect life, and he died the death that we deserve. And he propitiated the wrath of God. In other words, he appeased it. He bore it and took it and absorbed it in himself so that it's turned away from us. So the death of Christ reveals two awesome truths about God. It reveals the depths of his love for us, and at the same time, the magnitude of his hatred of our sin and our sins. Now you say, wait, what are you talking about, sin and sins? Well, our sins are the specific sins that we all do, but our sin is the basic heart problem of selfish, independent rebellion against God that says, I'm the boss of me, and it's my life, and I'm going to do what I want. And Jesus died for our sin and our sins because God hates and is offended by and must punish our sin and our sins. But he also loves us. He loves us in a manner that cannot be calculated. The depths of the love of God for us are revealed, and that he so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We're also told here that he was buried. Why is that important? You don't bury people who are alive. His burial proves the reality of his death, which means that the law of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God was satisfied. And his burial proves the reality of his resurrection, because there was a tomb he was buried in, and that tomb was found empty. Praise God. In other words, the gospel relates historical events. Unlike many other religions, which are just sort of esoteric up there in the air and are not connected to historical facts, and you really can't check them out because everything's just sort of up in the air, in the gospel, God invaded history and accomplished redemption in space and time. Jesus Christ really lived, really died, and really rose from the dead. So the gospel is the message of Christ's death. As we share the gospel with people, we have to explain to them that Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, died. We have to tell them why he died, that he died for sins and for sinners to bear the wrath of God. But if that's all we tell them, that's not enough. Because the gospel is also the message of Christ's resurrection. He was raised on the third day. Historical fact, a fact that you and I need to bank on and hold on to, because one day we're going to face death. One day we're going to die. One day we will stand before God. This fact is what we will hold on to. It is our hope. I think I've related this story before of some Christians meeting in the Soviet Union way back before the Berlin Wall fell and the Soviet Union changed and the Soviet bloc broke up. But when Christians were persecuted, there was a group of Christians meeting, and a bunch of soldiers came in with guns and said, "All right, line up against the wall. If you're not a Christian, leave." All right. So you and I face that. What do we do? If we don't believe in this truth of the resurrection, we probably leave. That truth of the resurrection is what enables us to say, "It's not worth leaving. I'd rather die than deny my Savior. Because I know where I'm going. I know he's alive. I know I'm going to rise again." Now, in that particular case, those soldiers were Christians. And when some people left, they said, "We just wanted to be sure that there weren't any informers here. We wanted to fellowship with real Christians." Now, whether that was the right thing for them to do or not, I don't know. I'll leave that to the Lord to decide. But the reality is that could happen to any of us. And as things go the way they're going in our society, that may happen here one day. Jesus conquered death. He was raised. Stated in the passive voice. In other words, he was raised by God. He was vindicated. He was shown to be right in spite of his critics' accusations. Romans tells us he was raised for our justification, to declare that we are righteous in God's sight. He was raised for his own justification, of course, and for ours. Romans 1:4 says he was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Now again, there's the importance here of the historical aspect. He was raised on the third day. Christian faith is very down to earth. The truth of God withstands the closest scrutiny. These are historical facts. Paul is going to go on to talk about witnesses of the resurrection. And of course, there's one other phrase here we haven't touched on yet. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. In other words, the Scriptures reveal God's purposes, God's plan, what God decided beforehand he would do. In other words, the message of the gospel is the message of God's eternal purpose. The gospel was no afterthought. It was not a plan B. The prophetic message of the Bible reveals God's eternal plan. Christ was foreknown from before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you and I who are believers in God. And so there's an unmistakable implication here. This gospel is God's eternal purpose. He's not going to change his mind. Those who truly trust in God's Savior are secure, for the eternal purposes of God cannot fail. It doesn't matter your situation or mine. It is by this gospel we are saved. And the grace of God continually flows into the lives of his children through the gospel message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. But then thirdly, we see in verses 5 through 11 that there's a response to the gospel. There's evidence that we've believed the gospel. And so Paul would teach us that the legacy of the gospel message is lives transformed by grace in every way. He's talked about the fact that he's delivered to them as of first importance this message that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he was raised, and all of this is in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he goes on to say, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive as he's writing, though some have fallen asleep, which is what Christians call death, because for us it's just sleep, because we know it's temporary. We know we're going to be with the Lord. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know the story of Saul, the Pharisee, who persecuted Christians, who voted to have them put to death, who got letters from the religious leaders in Jerusalem and was on his way to Damascus in order to arrest more Christians and bring them back to face trial in Jerusalem. And then he had an encounter. He met the risen Lord Jesus, who struck him blind. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then he let him stew in that knowledge for 3 days. And then the Lord sent him one, Ananias, who said, "Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, believing on the Lord Jesus, calling on his name." And he was appointed an apostle. And so he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." This message that must be preached, but it's a message that changes lives. The gospel message brings a personal experience of Christ to those who believe. Paul proves the resurrection by listing those who saw Christ firsthand. And the point is, they all had a personal experience of the risen Lord. And you and I need the same thing. Now, we may not see Christ. Now, a vision of him is possible, but it's not necessary and it shouldn't be expected. But we must meet him. And the good news is that he delights to meet us in the preaching of his word. He delights to meet us as we meditate on his word, as we read it and study it, as we seek him in prayer, as we seek him in fellowship with his people. But especially all of that happens through his word. It is a living word. It is living and active and sharp and piercing, sharper than any double-edged sword, as we read in Hebrews 4:11. And so if you have truly believed the gospel, you've come to know Jesus, which means you'll be a person who seeks him in prayer and who hungers to read his word and commune with him. And if it's all just theory, then you need to ask yourself, have I really believed this? And if it's something I've believed and my experience is minimal, then am I willing to commit to pursuing him in his word and in prayer and in fellowship with his people? That's the question for all of us. So the gospel message brings a personal experience of Christ to those who believe. But reception of the gospel begins with a recognition that it's all of grace from beginning to end. Well, there's another word that we throw around as Christians and we don't always stop and think about what it means. Grace is not just something you say before you eat. Grace is not just the words of a great song, a great hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Grace means God's love poured out on us when we were his enemies and deserved only his wrath. It is the free gift of love to those who deserve the opposite. It is God showing mercy freely without us earning it or deserving it. It is us merely receiving. That is grace. And Paul never ceased to be amazed at the grace shown him. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He never lost his own contriteness over his own sin. He had persecuted God's people and God's Christ. He couldn't believe that God would forgive him and make him an apostle. He had hated Christ. He had tried to destroy his people. He had voted to have them put to death. He tried to force them to blaspheme. But by the grace of God, he was forgiven. And you and I are in the same boat. If you're a Christian today, it's entirely by grace. There's nothing you have done or can do to deserve it. It's a free gift to be received, but not to be bought, paid for, or earned, or merited in any way. And that's one of the most liberating truths of this gospel. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Nobody is beyond hope. No one is beyond God's grace. Whatever you've done, whatever you are, God can forgive you. He can transform you. And your past is no hindrance to his ability to use you. And we must especially understand this truth. Whatever good we find in ourselves as Christians, it's all due to the grace of God. When there's still sin in us, that's us. But when there's goodness coming through, that's God at work in us. He deserves the credit. But we, if we've believed in Jesus, are accepted unconditionally by God because of these gospel truths that we read in verses 3 and 4. And we are transformed by the knowledge that we are forgiven and that we are adopted by God and that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we've been redeemed by Christ and we've been justified and declared righteous and given the gift of eternal life. That's the reality. Is that your experience today? You see, this is just not religious talk. Isn't one of us here that doesn't know we're not going to get hit by a car when we leave here? Isn't one of us here that can guarantee we're going to see the sunrise tomorrow? Well, or see it up in the sky. I don't usually see it rise. I'm working on that, but I'm not an early riser. But the reality is we don't know if we're going to be alive tomorrow. Are you ready to face God? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you've received the grace of Jesus Christ? The Christian who knows his position in Christ is the most secure person in the world. And the proof, the evidence that we've experienced this grace of Christ in the gospel is a transformed life. It's not us working to earn God's approval. It's us thankful and loving God for having accepted us. And we can't help but become more like Jesus. We want to please him. Paul says, this grace to me was not in vain. I worked harder than any of them. He's not boasting. He's just talking about the facts that the grace of God transformed him. And the proof that we've experienced this grace is that we believe this gospel. We delight in it. We see the need of other people for it, and we want to tell them. And we try and we work at telling people the gospel. Because we know they're lost without it. We can't be indifferent to that. If we're indifferent to the salvation of other people, it's doubtful we've experienced salvation ourselves. And the other proof is that we persevere in it. We love Christ. We love knowing him. And we want to know him and love him more. Because we know he first loved us. And the more we study and meditate on this gospel, the more we absorb it into the very fabric of our being, the more we'll know of the grace of our Savior. The grace of God continually flows into the lives of his children through the gospel message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. So what is the gospel? It is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God for sinners, and the promise of forgiveness and eternal life to all who know they are sinners and who turn from their sin and receive Christ and put their trust in him alone. They give him their hearts. They make him Lord. They give him the keys. They let him drive. He's in charge. They're trusting him. The gospel is the message that all and only those who become desperate in their sin and cling to Jesus as a drowning man clings to a life preserver will be adopted by God as his children forever because of Christ's death and resurrection and for no other reason. Nothing we contribute. The gospel is the heart of the Bible's message, and it is the main reason we come together to listen to the word preached week in and week out. Do you know this gospel? Could you share it with other people? Do you know the grace of Jesus Christ held out to you in this gospel in your own experience? Is Jesus your all in all? So I would say to all of us, as we start a new church here, let's hold nothing back. Let's give him our hearts, and let's make seeking his face the very reason we live. Because he died to make us his own. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the good news of your Son. May this gospel be precious to us, and may we meditate on it, and study it, and learn it, and live it, and speak it to others, and speak it to one another, and speak it to ourselves. And may you be glorified, and may you be pleased to draw us close to your Son, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. We're going to...